Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17, our speaker will be Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is Seeing the Unseen.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, we will begin reading at verse 8 and read through verse 17. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of his word today.
The title of the message this morning is Seeing the Unseen or Seeing the Invisible. Had a really unusual experience this summer, a couple of unusual experiences. The first one, our first daughter got married, and we took 2 weeks of vacation after that, and we stayed home for a couple of reasons. One, to catch up on a lot of things, and number two, there wasn't any money to go anywhere. But I got to spend those 2 weeks in the book of Ephesians, about 6 hours a day, just studying Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I tell you, it was a great, great vacation for my soul. The sights there are better than anything you can see at the Himalayas or at the Grand Canyon. And the experiences in Ephesians are far better than anything you can experience on any ride at Six Flags or anything else. They're absolutely exhilarating. And Paul was very concerned that God's people be able to see some things that were unseen, that were invisible. You know, we have great push in military technology today to develop night vision scopes, because what you can't see can hurt you. And in fact, watching something just recently, the news on television, there was an automobile commercial, and they were talking about the night vision they've built into the automobile so you can see that deer in front of you at night so that it doesn't become a hood ornament on your car. And it's very important to be able to see things at night. Things you can't see often make a big difference in your life. Things you can't see often make a big difference in your life. A roller skate left unattended on a stairway that you're coming down in the middle of the night can have a great impact on your life. An invisible bacteria in your chicken salad sandwich at lunch can rearrange your whole afternoon. It's unseen, but it has a big, big impact on you. An unseen computer virus can set you back hours or days when it crashes your hard drive, especially if you haven't ever backed it up. A buildup of cholesterol or and plaque or an unseen cancer, all of these things can dictate significant changes in your life in days to come. And all of these things, though they're invisible, folks, have great, great impact on our lives. And we identify with all of these. They are, as we could say, common to man. And yet there's something even more important for us to be able to see, and that has to do with the spiritual realm. And I want to talk about that this morning. You heard in the text that was read to you this morning about the first point I want to make, and that is that reality consists of two realms. Reality consists of two realms. There is a seen realm and an unseen realm. There is the spiritual and there is the physical. Or we could say the natural and the supernatural. And the point I want to drive home this morning is that you cannot make right decisions in this physical realm unless you're spending much time in the unseen realm. You will always make the wrong decisions on the physical realm if you're not spending a lot of time in the spiritual realm. Unless you're seeing the invisible, you're making decisions with far less than half the information you need to make the right decision. And I appreciate Dr. Bob's theme this year, learning from above how to live here below. That's testifying of that fact that you must live above in order to make the right decisions here below. And I think it's pretty obvious to us that most we understand that there are two realms. The second point I want you to understand is that both of these realms can be seen. Both of these realms, the spiritual and the physical, can be seen. Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. We can see the physical realm with our eyes. All of us understand that. And those of us who have had elementary biology and high school biology understand a little bit about the optic system and how that works. But you can see things on the physical realm only by your eyes. But you can see things in the spiritual realm three ways. Two of these aren't really going to be duplicated with us, but I want to call attention to them. The first one is that, as we saw in this passage in 2 Kings, the physical eyes can be opened to see the spiritual realm. Now, that only happened a few times in the Scriptures, and it isn't going to be duplicated now with us. But we saw here where Elisha's servant's eyes were opened so that he could actually see the physical realm. And it made a big difference in his settledness and in the peace he had with that situation. And his heart was at rest with it. Another example of this, certainly not to be repeated, is Balaam's donkey was able to see an angel in the spiritual realm. Numbers 22, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to point this out. Verse 24 and 25, it says, "But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again." And then Balaam starts this long discourse with his donkey. And, you know, the other factors ought to amaze him is that the donkey's talking back to him. And he still doesn't quite get it. He just argues with that donkey as if this were the normal thing to be arguing with this donkey. And it may be that you might argue with your pet dog or whatever, but it's really rare that they would actually answer you back. And in verse 31, it says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." So the physical eyes can be opened, and we see this in certain situations here, to see the spiritual realm. Another incident where we can see the spiritual, and this is not going to happen in these days either, is that the physical eyes can see the immaterial world, the spiritual realm, if that spiritual realm has materialized in front of them. And I'm not giving any credence to Star Trek or anything by using that word materialized, but there are times when God did manifest himself in a physical dimension. And we talk about those in the Old Testament, of Old Testament theophanies and Christophanies. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth and Zacharias, all in Luke 1, and the shepherds seeing the angels in Luke 2. Peter in prison saw the angel in Acts 12. Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 saw Elijah and Moses. So in those areas, the spiritual realm actually appeared before them. But there's a third one that is, unfortunately, almost as uncommon to believers today as these others are impossible to believers, and that is that spiritual eyes can be opened to see the spiritual realm. And a couple of references of that, if you want to jot down Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there, but after his wonderful confession, our Lord is saying to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he says, "And whom do you say that I am?" And Peter comes forth with that resounding affirmation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then our Lord says to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, many, many other people saw Jesus raise someone from the dead, but they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. Many, many other people saw him work other great miracles, but they did not see that he was the Son of the living God. Not until God opens the eyes of someone do they really comprehend that truth. Another example of that is in Luke chapter 24. Our Lord has been resurrected. He's already talked with a couple of men on the Emmaus Road, and he's now meeting with the disciples as they are assembled together. And he appears before them and says, "Be not afraid," because, of course, they're quite taken back by him there. And he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And they fell at his feet and realized who it was. And he took some meat and he ate of it. And verse 44 and 45, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." One of the things I was impressed with as I was going through Ephesians is that Paul was very, very concerned that people be able to comprehend these truths. And in fact, in chapters 1 to 3, we talk about that as the doctrinal section of Ephesians, and 4, 5, and 6 are the practical sections. And certainly there is a great deal to be said for that. The first three chapters, there is no command whatsoever in those first three chapters. There are over 65 or so in the last three chapters. In the first three chapters, Paul is just giving truth after truth after truth in the midst of two prayers. And he says, "I cease not to mention you in my prayers, praying that the eyes of your understanding would be opened." Now, the implication, the reason he's praying that so continually for them, is that that's not necessarily the normal thing when people hear the word. It's not our automatic response that just because we hear the Bible, it's illumined and we understand it. A.W. Tozer said, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. But a loving personality, a person, dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation." And he said, if we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us. And that's not an automatic response. Just because we read the Bible doesn't mean we understand it, that it has been illumined to us. And he says, "And that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life that is radiant with the face of his glory." There's a big difference when illuminated truth affects our hearts. A big difference in our lives. Both of these realms can be seen. And the one that we want to talk about this morning is this matter of illumination, that God does want us to see the spiritual realm. And that we, as Paul said, we must be praying that God would open our eyes. Because if he doesn't, we will leave this service and every other service basically unchanged. We will have no more difference in our lives than if we had attended a ball game at the Braves Stadium. We have watched what is going on. We have watched the referees and we have watched the interaction of the players and we have had some interest in it, but we leave the game basically unchanged. We're not different because we went to that ball game. And a lot of times when we go to the Word of God in a preaching service, we go away unchanged. We may as well have been to a ball game. Our lives are unaffected. That's because there has not been any illumination of God's Spirit in our lives. Now, both of these realms can be seen, and blindness in either realm is a serious handicap. Blindness in either of these realms, the physical or the spiritual, is a serious handicap. Life is far more difficult for a blind person. I think any of us who have watched someone who is blind trying to negotiate this campus, or somewhere else in town, or perhaps we've gone through a period of time where because of a surgery or something, we couldn't see ourselves. we realize life is much more difficult. We see that just when we're trying to get up and get a glass of water in the middle of the night. And we can't see. It's very difficult negotiating from one room of the house to the other. Even if we're very familiar with that, our toe finds all kinds of furniture we didn't know was there. Right in the middle of the night. Life is more difficult. A physically blind person cannot locate lost things, has to go slower to avoid all kinds of obstacles, has to learn Braille, or has to learn how to use a seeing eye dog, or has to learn how to use a cane, all of those things. And spiritually, a person who is not seeing the spiritual realm also has a difficult life. Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the just is as the shining light or the dawning of the day that shineth more and more until the full day, until noon. But verse 19 says, but the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs also says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil coming. He can understand some spiritual things. He knows how things are going to affect him spiritually. And he foreseeth the evil coming and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. And Solomon goes on to say that thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. And that word froward means stubborn. A person who is blind spiritually is always running into thorns. It's like somebody's always needling him. Life is hard if you are spiritually blind. One of the things that makes life difficult when you're spiritually blind is that truth has no appeal to you. In fact, one of the indications of spiritual blindness is boredom. Are we bored with truth? Well, let me just define boredom. Boredom is when you're trying to have an interest in something in which you are not interested at all. You have no interest in it whatsoever. I'm trying to restore a 74 Volkswagen Bug. And when I'm out working on that a little bit and I come in and tell my family, in their kindness, they pretend to be interested, but I'm sure they're not interested at all. And if I were to go on for hour and hour talking about this or that of the thing, I would actually bore them. Why? Because they don't have an interest in that necessarily. And a lot of us are bored with truth. There isn't an interest in it. And by the way, I would say to all of us who teach Bible, never bore people with truth. Bore them with English if you want, or science or whatever. And I'm getting into trouble with a lot of people. But don't bore them with truth. This is far too important than to bore people with this. We must have, and if we're sitting in a church service and this has no relish, as Jonathan Edwards called it to us, we haven't been illuminated. But if you have ever seen the truth before that the preacher is talking about and God has opened your eyes to it, just the remembrance of it brings a smile to your heart and a relish to your taste again, and you think, oh, yes, I remember that when I saw it. And you will never forget what you have been illuminated by. It has a permanent effect on your heart. And if you are ever bored with preaching, you need to be sitting there saying, oh, God, for some reason, this truth has no relish to me. And even the most boring preacher, when he is giving truth that you have seen before, your heart still glows with a warmth of seeing that truth again, even if the preacher is boring. And when we are bored with some aspect of truth, we need to be sitting there praying, oh God, open my eyes. There's some reason I don't understand this. You haven't shown it to me. I ought to be delighting in this truth. Open my eyes, dear God. Help me to comprehend what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of this. I need to know this truth. Instead of saying, boy, that preacher was boring, that is an indication, folks, that you and I have not yet seen the truth he's talking about. And that may be a greater reflection on us than it is on the preacher, no matter how boring he is. I'm afraid there's a lot of what we could call Southern Gospel Christians down here. People who have heard truth without illumination, and they've been inoculated to it. And an inoculation keeps you from being affected by the real thing. And we say, you know, it's easy to backslide in a place like this and that kind of thing. It is if you're unilluminated.
There's more truth per square inch preached around here than most places on the planet. And if you have been illuminated, or if you're asking God to illuminate you, this is not a boring life. It's an exhilarated life. We need to be asking God to open our eyes. We need to be asking ourselves, why isn't this truth that I'm hearing appealing to me? It's because our eyes are blind. We haven't been open to the truth. In fact, in Ephesians 1, Paul rejoices that God's Spirit opens our eyes. And he says, and he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That word prudence is a really interesting word. It's kind of distracting when it's translated by the word prudence, but it means to have an interested affection for. It's translated savor back in Matthew 16. Remember, right after this event I just mentioned in Matthew 16, where Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord announces that I am going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed by the elders and the scribes, and he's going to be put to death and be risen again the third day. And Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. You can't do that. We've got this all planned out. I'm going to be prime minister in the new kingdom. And James and John, sons of thunder, they're going to be ministers of defense. And Judas is going to be minister of finance. And we've got it all worked out. You can't mess it up." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest." You have an interested affection for the things of the world, and not of the, thou savorest not the things that be of God. You know what God's Spirit does when He illumines truth to us? He gives it a savor to us. And that's why we read that hymn that says, "Tell me the old story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." You know why they hunger and thirst? Because they've tasted it and it's a savory taste, and they have an affectionate interest in it because it's been illuminated to them. Illuminated truth has what Jonathan Edwards calls that relish. And it's translated in this word here, savor. It has a flavor to it we love. That's also the same word used in Romans 8:5, "For to be carnally minded, to be savoring carnal things is death. But to be spiritually minded, to be savoring spiritual things is life and peace." That's what that word is. It means to have an affectionate interest in it. Do you have an affectionate interest in truth? And if you come to a preaching message and it's boring, I realize sometimes our physical bodies can override anything else. And even as the disciples, we fall into a slumber. Fortunately, like Paul's audience, we don't fall out of second story windows and, you know, because we fall asleep during the message. But sometimes, and I'm not saying that if we ever fall asleep, that means we're unspiritual. Now, we ought to be trying to stay awake. But at the same time, if we're sitting there with all of our faculties about us and this has no relish to it, that's a sign that we haven't seen it from God yet. Because everything that God illuminates to us has a savor about it, an affectionate interest, a relish to us. And we love to hear it again. In 1 Corinthians 2, here's what Paul says in verses 9 to 11, "But as it is written, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? But God has given us the Spirit of God." That is a very interesting thing. Do you know why you and I can understand some of these things when God opens our eyes? Because He's put His Spirit within us, and His Spirit within us will open our eyes to it, and we will have that relish for it. Now, some of us have pets. Some of us may have a dog. I had a dog growing up on the farm. And I'll have to confess to you that I pretended to talk to that dog at times. you know, and I would tell him this or that, you know, and he would, and I would pretend that he would answer me back. You know, and he would cock his, you know, head to the side like this and perk up his ears when I'm talking to him. But did you know that that dog understood nothing about what I was saying? And did you know what? When he seems to be growling and barking and all that kind of thing, I really don't understand what he's saying either. You know why? Because I don't have a spirit of a dog, and he doesn't have a spirit of a man. And no man can understand a dog unless he has a spirit of a dog. And he's cocking his ears as if he's interested in that, but probably he's saying, I don't understand a thing that you're saying. Could we please go for a walk? You know, and I'm thinking he's talking to me about how loyal he is and how much he's going to protect me and all that kind of stuff. And he's not thinking anything of the kind. Those words probably aren't even in his vocabulary. He doesn't even know what loyalty is. He follows me around because I feed him. Now, there's some of us who listen to truth and can listen to a message and kind of cock our heads and smile, but we don't understand a thing that's going on. And it has no appeal to us, no draw to us. You know why? Because we don't have the Spirit of God working in us right then. We're not illuminated. And Paul said, I beg God that He would open the eyes of your understanding, that you would be able to comprehend with all saints these things. Now, why is he praying for that? Because that's not automatic. It is only done in the heart of a person who's seeking after God. In Deuteronomy 4:29, he says, Thou shalt surely find me if you seek me with all of your heart and with all of your soul. God doesn't reveal himself to the casual observer any more than we do. You know, we think it's very inappropriate if you pass somebody out on the sidewalk and you say, by the way, how are you doing? And they stop and tell us about all of the aches and pains and all of the corns and the past due bills and all of the things in their lives. And we think, whoa, I didn't really expect them to dump all of that on me. You only expect that when somebody's really committed to you and when they know you're committed to them and there's some kind of an intimacy going on, do you really feel that somebody will really spill their guts, so to speak? And could I say that God does not, if I can say this reverently, spill his guts to the casual observer either? You can't walk by God on 5 minutes a day in His Word and expect Him to tell you what's on His heart and show you what His Word is, means. He's only going to reveal His heart to somebody, He says, who is seeking me with all of your heart and with all of your soul, somebody who will take me seriously in what I say. And this is spiritual blindness. There's no illumination. Illuminated truth, I've developed this in another sermon before. Illuminated truth has several aspects to it, several effects on us. They don't always have to be in an equal mix of these things, but illuminated truth affects us intellectually. When we see something from the Word, we are convinced, this is true, I must believe this. How many times have we been searching for maybe our heart has been burdened down with some kind of sorrow, some kind of a difficulty, and we go to the Psalms perhaps, and we say, God gave me a verse. And He did. And it's as if it jumped off the page and in neon lights it flashed right there and the Spirit of God illuminated and we looked at it and we said, this is true. I can take this to the bank. And it has a marvelous effect on us. It's illuminated truth. It affects us intellectually. We say, this is true. I must believe it. I can believe this. I can believe this with all of my heart. It's right. Illuminated truth also affects us emotionally. Illuminated truth has a beauty about it that we say, this is beautiful. I have to praise this. Sometimes when Patty and I are studying together, she's in one room and I'm in the other room and we're studying. We've been studying for a couple of hours and God is beginning to show something to us and we run to each other with, did you see this? Look at this. There's a beauty to it. And we can't get our studying done because we're busy interrupting each other. Because it has a beauty to it, and you want to share that with us. Say, have you seen this? Look at this. And there's an emotional response. That's part of that relish, that affectionate interest in it. Because you've seen it from God. And illuminated truth affects us volitionally. We say, this is compelling. I must do this. I've got to get going. I've got to make this change in my life. Now, if those things aren't happening to you, if you're not reading the Word and finding yourself with great with great sense of this is true, or this is wonderful, or this is compelling. If there isn't that kind of urgency and that kind of sense of push in it, you're not seeing illuminated truth. I'm not saying that it just comes in skyrockets and all that kind of thing every time. But there is a sense that I just saw something from God. And it may not be anything that makes you jump out of your chair and want to run and share it with somebody else. It may be something that throws you to your knees and say, oh God, thank you for showing it to me. It may be something that merely in a time of trouble just settles your heart and you say, yes, Lord, that's right. That's right, I see it now. That's illuminated truth, folks. And it needs to happen to us on a regular basis. And it doesn't because we don't spend time and we don't ask God to open our eyes. If you cannot see spiritual things, life is much more difficult. Your walk is like trudging through the woods in the middle of the night, and something's always slapping you in the face, and you're always turning your ankle on something, and it's a miserable trip to take a hike through the woods in the middle of the night. And it's a miserable thing for a believer to walk through the earth without having illuminated truth in his heart. Not only is life more difficult, life is more dangerous for the blind. Physically, if you're blind, you can't read labels on medications or cleaning supplies or cosmetics. You can't read warning signs, the walk and don't walk signs, unless they're beeping. Or you can't read slippery when wet signs or watch your step. All of those things. And did you know the spiritually blind man is in just as dangerous of a position? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He can't see the outcome. Proverbs 7:6-27 talks about that simple man who follows that harlot. And it says he goes as an ox to the slaughter. He doesn't see the end of what he's doing. I grew up on a cattle farm and I loved to go with Grandpa to the stockyards when he took a load of cattle. You know, when you load those cattle up that chute and get them on the stock truck, those cattle have no idea what's coming up. They just, you know, they just kind of mosey up the chute, you know, and you prod them a little bit and they kick and they go up and they get on there and they continue chewing their cud for this 70-mile trip down to the stockyards. And then they're shuttled out of another, down a chute into another pen, and they go into this big room with a kind of a concave cement floor, and they come up to the top and they shoot them in the head and they roll out in the bottom and they gut them and all that kind of stuff. And I know this is lunch coming up. But these cattle had no idea what was going to happen. And neither does the unilluminated believer know what's happening. He goes as an ox to the slaughter. He doesn't see. Matthew 15:14 talks about the blind leading the blind and both of them falling into the ditch. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, walk not as the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. They don't know what it's empty. They don't see anything. Don't walk like the rest of the world. They don't see this stuff. I'm really afraid that because we're not illuminated, we don't see a lot of the danger of the world around us. And we're like children playing in a medicine cabinet. And we get, like children go to that medicine cabinet and they have no idea what's in there. And they're popping pills and they're smearing ointments on and playing with all of that stuff. And they have no idea of the danger. And there are a lot of unilluminated believers who have no idea of the danger of the world, and they're popping this video in and that video in, and they're doing this kind of entertainment and this kind of recreation and smearing this thing on their life, and they have no idea how dangerous that is because they don't understand illuminated truth about the world. God is really clear about the world. He says, don't love it. And by the way, if those words sound harsh to you, if you read those and say, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That sounds harsh to you. You haven't seen it illuminated, because if you have seen it illuminated, it has a relish to you, a beauty to it. And you say, of course I don't want to love the world, because if I love the world, then the love of the Father is not in me. And I'm an adulterer and an adulteress, because there's enmity between God and me. And he that loveth the world is at enmity with God. And he died to redeem me from the pollutions of this world. And he put his divine nature in me, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All of those things have a relish and a delight to you. No, I don't want to sustain my life. If those things are hard to you, You haven't seen them from God. Because illuminated truth has a beauty about it, and you don't mind it at all, and you say, of course not. I love that truth of not loving the world. Sometimes as we're in family conferences, people will come up and say, should I let my child have Nintendo? Or should we have a television? Or should we have a VCR? Or should we have cable in our house? Should we go to Disney World for our vacation? Or go to the beach for vacation? Whatever. And those are legitimate questions. And by the way, we better not be deciding those just by default. We better know how that fits into the scheme of the sanctification of our lives. Because that's why we're here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there are a lot of questions that you can't just give a little soundbite answer to that. That's like if I went to Dr. Harris and said, Doc, should I take Advil? Well, that depends. How much are you talking about taking? How often are you going to take it? How long have you been taking it? What else are you taking? What are you taking it for? You have to understand a little bit of physiology and a little bit of medicine, pharmacology, to answer those questions. And what happens with us as Christians, we just ask, does it check? That's like asking, is Advil legal? You know, I avoid all the illegal drugs, but anything legal, I just take it whatever dose I want and for whatever reason I want. And we say, that's insane. Of course it's insane medically, and it's insane spiritually too. We ought to look at the kind of dosage of this stuff we're taking. And what else we're taking along with that. And for what reason are we taking it? Maybe there's another reason. I went to Dr. Harris a while back, or this has been 7-8 years ago, and I said, Doc, I got a real problem. I come home every day with excruciating headaches. I don't know what the problem is. I'm just popping Advil every 4 hours to get these headaches to go away. And he said, that's muscular tension in your neck from sitting in that desk all day long. What are you doing for exercise? I said, well, my dictation thumb gets a lot of practice. And he said, that's not going to fly. And he said, come play racquetball with me every morning, every Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning. I said, Doc, I'm in no shape to play racquetball. I'll have a heart attack right on the court. He said, that's all right. I'm a doctor. And I started playing racquetball. And did you know that instantly when I started playing racquetball, the first day my headaches went away? And they haven't come back since because I keep those shoulders loosened up playing racquetball. Now, what I needed was not more Advil, but a change in life. And what we may need is not more video or more games or more recreation or more adventure. It might be we need some illuminated truth in our lives to put some relish back into life. Why are we taking this stuff? And in what dose are we taking it? And the question isn't, does it check? Of course we shouldn't do anything that doesn't check. But just because it checks doesn't mean you load up on it. Now, how many movies do you watch a year? I don't know. I can't say that either. I watch maybe 2 a year. Don't need any more. My life is so full of adventure and fun and relish. I don't have time for that kind of stuff. You get involved in ministry and you have more adventure than you can write home about. And you get in the Word and there's so many things that satisfy your soul. There isn't anything else that satisfies your soul like that. We have many believers looking at the world and not seeing the invisible things, and the results are tragic in their own lives and in the lives of their family members. Not only is life more dangerous, but it's more discouraging for the blind. If you're physically blind, life is certainly more stressful. You're misunderstood by people. You don't understand what's going along. You feel alone and isolated often. And Peter said the same things. He said in 2 Peter 1 that God hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and giving all diligence, brethren, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he goes on and he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his former sins. That without this kind of time in the Word, life can be very discouraging because we are blind and we cannot see afar off. Hebrews 11 talks about those wonderful heroes who endured as seeing him who is invisible. Basically, this is a call to develop, folks, a transcendent worldview. A view of life that includes both realms and a lot of time spent in the spiritual realm. You have to live above. You have to look above to find out how to live below. And if you're not spending a lot of times in the spiritual realm, you will not make the right decisions on the physical realm. The word transcendent simply means something which exists above or beyond, something that is over all of that. And there's another realm far more important than the physical realm, and that is the spiritual realm. And it reshapes your view of a lot of things. If you have a transcendent worldview, if you're spending a lot of time in the heavenlies, here's Paul in prison in Ephesians. I love this. He opens up, he gets out his 8.5 by 11 legal pad, and he starts writing. The first thing out of this prisoner's mouth is, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, who had chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and spotless before Him in love." And he goes on, he says, "Blessed be God!" First thing out of his mouth. Now why is that the first thing out of the mouth of a prisoner? Because he's seeing a lot of stuff you and I aren't seeing. And then he tells us about those things. And he says, "I want your eyes to be open to those things too." And you and I ought to wake up in the morning. We ought to sing here as we did this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him all above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That'll be the spontaneous cry of our heart. We have a blessed God. I saw Him. It reshapes our view of a lot of things. It reshapes our view of suffering and death. Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should follow." And he says, "And for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Peter tells the folks, "Rejoice in this, if now, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Knowing this, these spiritual things, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, it is appearing." See, a transcendent worldview reshapes how you look at suffering and death. Death is simply, Paul is saying, "I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but to be with you is far more needful." It reshapes our views of the ministry. Say, "Well, I can confront that student, or I can talk to him. You know, he might not like me." Listen, that doesn't even enter your mind if you're spending a lot of time in the heavenlies. You're spending a lot of time in the heavenlies. You want that person to see where the heavenly things too, and you don't mind. You don't have a fear of man. You have a fear of God. And Paul said, "None of these things move me." Talking about the ministry. "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which has been given to me." It reshapes our view of injustice. Some of us, we just can't stand it that something doesn't work out exactly right, and that's not equal and that's not fair. Did you know if you have a transcendent worldview, that doesn't even trouble you? James said to persecuted believers who are having a rough time with rich masters over them, he said, "Be patient, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And the farmer has to wait for the early and the latter rain, and you can't too. And we count them happy that endure. Now that's a transcendent worldview. Things you don't know can hurt you a lot. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said this in a poem about Moses and about spiritual sensitivity. "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush ablaze with God." The founder said something like that. "There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Every ground is holy ground and every bush is a burning bush." That's what Elizabeth Barrett Browning is saying here. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush ablaze with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. They don't see what's going on in that bush. They just partake of it as if the big thing about that bush was it's a blackberry bush. No, no, the big thing about that bush is that God is in that bush. The spiritually minded person sees some things. Folks, that means we have to spend a lot of time studying the Word, reading it, and praying. And thinking on these things until they begin to glow in us. As we ask the Holy Spirit to illumine us. We need to ask ourselves, are we bored with spiritual things? Do we often find ourselves saying, I just don't see it that way? That's a little bit extreme. Balaam didn't see a lot of things either. Because he didn't have his eyes open. Do we find ourselves agitated and restless? We just cannot stand to be left alone. Listen, an illuminated believer can't wait for the next time to be alone so he can be with God and be illuminated again. But the unilluminated believer is always looking for the next rush, for the next thing that will cure his restlessness, and he's always looking towards some kind of diversion. There's a big difference in those lives. Do you really know what it is to have a spiritual relish for truth? Does it have a flavor and a taste for you? Let's ask God to make us illuminated believers. Father, I pray, even as Paul prayed, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would give us the wisdom and revelation of the Spirit of God in the knowledge of these things. And that we would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Father, as David prayed, may you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts if it has been a long time since we have seen truth illuminated. And Father, even this morning, would you illuminate us about illumination? And would you give the folks here a new relish for illumination, that they might see this in truth? Lord, I pray that you would teach us. May the preeminence certainly and truly go to Jesus Christ in our lives today. May we see him as a grand and glorious one. And Lord, we thank you for speaking to us and opening our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at Bob Jones University, was a speaker on today's Chapel Hour. If you would like to have a cassette copy of this message, send your request to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose $6.50 to cover the cost of cassette, tax, and postage. Please listen Monday through Friday at this time for the Chapel Hour, sponsored by Bob Jones University.